Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read the first part of the verse. I'm going to read it in the New International Version, and then I'm going to give you the literal translation, which is fairly close, except for a word that I want to change in there, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So let's pray, and then we'll read Ephesians 5:15. Father, may your word become very real to us over the next half hour or so. May your spirit grip us, Father, with what we need to do in the coming year. And may our lives exalt you, because you have chosen us to follow after you. Father, I ask that your spirit would work both in my mind and heart and lips, and in the heart and mind of your people here this morning. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The title for the message this morning is Live Carefully in 2010. And I was going to try to squeeze this into one message, and it ended up to be two messages. And I think we'll probably actually end up going through Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And then I want to do a series on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Ephesians. That's just how things seem to be developing. So Ephesians 5:15, the first verse, part of the verse says this: Be very careful then how you live. Be very careful then how you live. The literal translation basically says this: Look carefully how you walk. And the word live there literally is the word walk. We're going to be focusing on that word this morning and over the next couple of weeks, the word walk. And I'll explain that a little bit further in the message. The more I read the New Testament, the more apparent it is that Christians are supposed to know certain things and to live in a certain way. We are supposed to know certain things and to live in a certain way. Christians are supposed to know why they are Christians, even to the point of being able to explain it to somebody else. They are supposed to know who they are in Christ. And that's a very important thing. You should get your self-image not from the world, not from your parents, but from Christ and what He says, who you are in Him. Very important truth of Scripture. Christians should know why they're Christians, who they are in Christ, and how they are to live as Christians. How they are to live as Christians. I see in the New Testament that God tells Christians that they are to understand that they're sinners saved by grace, saved and justified. Very important truth of Scripture, which we'll be looking at in our discipleship class in January. They are to know that they are new creations in Christ. But I also see that in the New Testament, God calls Christians to live deliberate, conscious, intentional, and careful lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and guided by His Word. We are to be intentional people. We are to be deliberate people. We are to be conscious of who we are in Christ and live in that way in the circumstances that we're in. We are to live like he says in, like Paul says in Ephesians, careful lives. Careful lives. I want to read a couple of the commands that we have from the New Testament. I could have easily read Titus chapter 2, the scripture we read this morning, where it talks about Christ came into the world to change us, that we might live godly lives. And the command is very similar in the different verses that I'm going to read here. First, the Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: I urge you, therefore — the therefore points back to Romans 1 to 11, where Paul's talking about our salvation in Christ. And you'll see that all these verses tie back to a salvation that is found in Christ. Because Christ has done this, this is how you should live. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is saying there, I did this in your life. Now this is how you are to respond to show that I have actually done a work in your life. Galatians 5:13-16 says this, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You are a new person. Walk like a new person. 2 Peter 1:5-8-9. A great passage of scripture. I'm actually going to read a couple of extra verses from what I have in my notes here. So I've been reading 2 Peter lately, and just want to extend that verse. Here's a verse from 2 Peter. Now for this reason also, and he's pointing back to talking about their salvation in Christ and the promises God has given them. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. So they're to diligently apply themselves to the Christian life that God has called them to. And he names five other qualities they're supposed to apply to moral excellence and knowledge. And then he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You want to be fruitful in your life? You want to help others in your life? Be diligent in applying these characteristics, these attitudes to your faith. And I want to read on in verse 10 as well. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that is a promise that you can take to the bank. My brothers, be all the more eager. He says diligent before. He says eager here. He says careful in Ephesians. But he's saying the same thing. Get deliberate with living your Christian life. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of welcome I want as I walk into the presence of God, a rich welcome in God's presence. And Peter tells us how to do that in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Another one from Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And these verses are basically all saying the same thing. Pull up your socks, see what my word says in the way you should live, and go and live in that direction. Be deliberate about it. Be intentional about it. Be conscious of it. Be careful how you live in 2010. Well, brothers and sisters, God has saved you and wants you to understand your salvation. God has called you to live an intentional life focused on spiritual transformation that reflects the salvation that he has put in your life. He's called you in Christ, and I want to challenge you in 2010 to make it a year of spiritual transformation in your life. Let's find out a little bit more over the next couple of weeks what the Bible says about living a careful life. And we're going to do that by looking at the word walk in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at the word walk. The word walk is used 8 times in the book of Ephesians in 7 different verses. One verse it's used twice, and we're going to look at that as well as we go through. I want to look at three references today, kind of like a laying an introduction to you for this series we're going to be looking at in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6. We're going to do communion next week, and then we're going to get right back to this series. So this is kind of like an introduction to the word walk in the book of Ephesians. Walk is translated live in some modern translations, but if you read the King James, if you read the New American Standard, New King James, you'll see the word walk. And it just means your daily step-by-step activities, you know, walking. Take one step after another, and we're to walk as Christians in a specific way, and Paul wants to tell us how we are to walk in that way. First place we find the word walk is in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 9. We're going to spend a few moments in Ephesians 2 as part of our introduction. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live or walk when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, describes how we used to walk, how we used to live before we came to Christ. And we need to know that so we can have a comparison with which to make how we should walk today. In our new Christian life, it says we were dead in our sins. We did not live intentional and careful spiritual lives, but we lived in the blindness of sin. We were not intent on spiritual transformation, at least not the biblical kind, but we were following the ways of the world. We were under the control of the devil, and we were walking in the cravings of the flesh. And that's the three descriptions that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at each of these descriptions as we set the foundation for this. Verse 2 says that in our sin we followed the ways of this world. We followed the ways of this world. As much as you might have thought you were independently choosing your way in life before you were a Christian, you were following the ways of this world. Life only has two ways. Jesus said that himself. There's the narrow path and the wide path. There's the ways of this world and the walk that is in Christ. The world hates God and those who follow after God. And God doesn't want anything to do with the world, and he doesn't want us to have anything to do with the world as well. I don't mean total separation from the world, but I'm going to explain what he does mean in a moment. The world in the Bible, as the Bible describes it here, is a way of thinking that is completely antagonistic to God. The world is going in the opposite direction from where God wants it to go. A way of thinking that is opposed and antagonistic to God. The world is also described describes an organization that is under a system of evil that is controlled by the devil and empowered by sin. Maybe strong words But let's see what the scriptures say about this. Those who are in the world, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it is. Those who are in the world cannot perceive spiritual truth and have no understanding of God. They may be seeking a God of their own design. They may be thinking they're very spiritual people, spiritually sensitive people, but apart from knowing Christ, there is blindness and no perception of spiritual truth. The world's anti-God thinking is under the devil's rule and under the bondage of sin and leads to worldly living. Worldly, following the ways of the world, being in the world and not being part of Christ. Worldly living is expressed in moral decay, sexual perversion, self-centered and self-love, greed and materialism, and 1,001 other pursuits that keep us away from following the true God and His way of thinking. Worldliness can be expressed in many different ways, ranging from wicked and immoral behavior. That person is very worldly. They're always fooling around, getting in trouble, or it can be very respectable. It can have a suit on. Worldliness can have a suit on. It can have great respectability, but it's still part of the world. Every person who has not experienced the transforming work of God is in the world and follows the ways of the world. Galatians 1:4 says this, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God came to rescue us out of this evil world and give us a new way of living, a new way of thinking, new attitudes, new direction for our life. As Christians, we must be aware of how the world influences our decisions and our lifestyles. And I don't think we're as aware as we should be as to how the world influences our decisions and our lifestyles. I think we're more discipled by the world than we are discipled by the Word of God. And think about that statement, and maybe you'll come to the same conclusion. Christians can still live in worldly ways, and many live in a worldly way. Paul asks this penetrating question in to the Colossian church. Maybe we should ask ourselves the same question this morning. Paul says this to the Colossian church, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Paul is saying, if I separated you from the world, if I put you in Christ to live in a new way, why are you going back to the world to get your ideas, to get your direction, to get your affirmations and so on and so on? Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? As Christians, we need to be aware of the thinking and the influence of the world, and we need to be beware of the ways of the world. That doesn't mean to totally isolate ourselves from the world, like many Christians do, where they just go from church function to church function, do not want in any way to be in the world. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what we're to do. We're to be in the world, but not worldly and of the world. We are to be a transforming influence upon the world as we go along. As Christians, we are to adopt a biblical worldview and a lifestyle. That lifestyle will be different from the world around us and even different from many of the Christians around us. We once walked in the world and followed the ways of this world, but we are to no longer follow the world or the ways of the world. We are to live as God directs us to live in His Word. He talks about godliness. He talks about good works. And we're going to see that as we go through, that Christians need to live in a different way, not in a self-righteous, separated way. That's not what the Scriptures want. but in a holy and righteous way that expresses the character of God and the character of Christ to those around us. So we were following the ways of this world. Verse 2 says that we followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And that's another description of the devil. Before we believed in Christ to save us, we walked under the rule of the devil, and his spirit was at work in us. The devil is called the god of this world. I think that's 2 Corinthians 5. Three times in the Gospel of John, Christ calls the devil the prince of this world. John writes that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Oh yeah, I've got that scripture in your bulletin there, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. In our sin and disobedience to God, we blindly, not knowingly, but blindly followed the devil and his lies, his false teachings, his false belief systems and religious systems, and his deceptive promises. One day, Christ opened our eyes. Christ saved us. Christ delivered us from the clutches of the evil one. Colossians again says he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the last couple of verses of Colossians 14, I think, 1:14, 1:13-14, yeah. We've been delivered from that kingdom and brought into a new kingdom by the power of God. Christ opened our eyes and saved us. Today we need to be aware of the devil's lies and traps and the authority and promises that God has given us in Christ that we might stand in that deliverance. Galatians says, you have use your freedom to not to indulge the flesh, but rather to serve one another. We've been made free. We need to live in that freedom. So we were following the ways of the world. We were under the control of the evil one and in his kingdom and part of his kingdom, serving him without necessarily knowing it. And then finally in verse 3, we read that we also lived gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The world considers its thirst for pleasure and entertainment, its preoccupation with sex, to be normal behavior. We're prudes. We're backwards, according to them, because of the beliefs that we follow in Scripture. The world and the sinful cravings of the flesh work together as partners. The flesh is on the inside. The world is on the outside, but they work together in harmony. The flesh is not only found among the obviously evil and perverse, but in everyone who is a son and daughter of Adam and not born into Christ. Flesh may be covered with the veneer of respectability, but it's still flesh in the eyes of God. If you're not a believer this morning, God describes you as being in the flesh. All of us once walked in the flesh and thought nothing of it because we were dead in sin like the rest of the world. But now that Christ has saved us, he has called us to walk in holiness and love and to no longer gratify the desires and the thoughts of the flesh. We need to live and think in a different way. The last part of Ephesians, verses 3, end of verse 3 and verses 4 to 9 tell us about what happened to us in Christ. It says in the end of verse 3, we were under the wrath of God. That was where we were. We walked under the wrath of God. As we walked, the wrath of God was ready to fall upon us before we came to Christ. Then verses 4 to 9 tell us that by his grace, in his mercy, God raised us up with Christ and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul calls what God has done to us the incomparable riches of God's grace and the kindness of God's love to us. We have been given incomparable riches in Christ, separated from the world, taken out of the devil's kingdom and control, taken away from the power of the flesh that continues to work in us but does not overpower us like it did before we came to Christ. God has delivered us. We are called to walk carefully, not like the world, not in the flesh, not in the system that is controlled by the evil one, but to walk in the Spirit, to walk under the authority of God's Word, and not to follow the old ways that we once lived. If you're a Christian this morning, God has done a mighty work, a supernatural work in your life. God has lifted you out of the world of sin. God has taken you out of the devil's control. God has separated you from the power of the flesh that once controlled you. God has placed you in heavenly places in Christ. Your eternal destiny has changed. Your relationship with the world has changed. Your relationship with the devil has changed. And your relationship even to your own flesh has changed. God has called you in Christ to a new walk and to a new way of living. And I want to encourage you in 2010 to be careful in the way that you walk, to walk in the new life that God has given you in Christ. I want to read verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll follow along with me there, as Paul continues here. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That to do in the NIV is again the word walk. Let me read to you the literal translation. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Good works can't save us from sin, but once we're saved in Christ, we are expected to walk in good works. Titus chapter 2 said that we're called to do good deeds. The different verses that we read at the beginning of the message calls us to live in a different way, different attitudes, different character, different qualities, different actions, because we are different people in Christ. We're God's workmanship, God's creation. The new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, requires a different way of living. No longer in the ways of the world, no longer in the ways of the evil one, no longer in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of God as directed in His Word. So we find that word in Ephesians 2:2, where we're told about how we used to walk. We find it in verse 10, where we're told that because of God's creation, He's created a new way for us to walk. And now I want to call your attention to one more verse as we close this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And we find the word walk there one more time. That'll introduce us to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and then on to 5 and 6. Verse 1 to 3 says this: As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the word live there is again the word walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This word, verse begins with the word therefore. Points back to the first three chapters as well as the last two verses in chapter 3. The last two verses in chapter 3 talk about the super abounding power of God that is at work in the people, His people, the church. And the first three chapters talk about our salvation in Christ. And what Paul is urging his people to do is to walk as saved people in the power of God that He has given to us. I urge you to walk worthy of your calling. A strong plea that he makes to God's people to live in a reality that is in line with the new creatures that we are in Christ. We are to step by step live a daily life that is worthy of God's call upon us. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 4 in Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's the kind of life that God is calling us to live carefully in 2010. Some of the worthy attitudes of our calling are mentioned in verses 2 and 3, and we'll look at some more as we get to the second part of chapter 4. Paul says we are to be completely humble and gentle. We are to be patient and loving toward one another. These are things we need to work on a regular basis. None of us have certainly arrived to perfect patience and humbleness and gentle. And when you come up and say, I'm perfectly humble now, then you've got more work to do. We should be eager, Paul says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we used to walk in one way. God has made us new creations, so that we are to walk in a new way, in a way that He has outlined for us. And Paul here in verse 1 of chapter 4 urges us to walk in a way that is equal to the calling that God has put upon our lives. The point Paul is making is, as he writes the letter, is that God has done something marvelous in your life and you are saved. What God has done in your life should be made evident by the difference of the way you walk day by day. The spiritual transformation that God is looking for, though, is not automatic and guaranteed. And here's where the call, the urgent call of Paul in verse 1 comes into play. Our spiritual transformation, though God has done all things to bring us to Himself, is not automatic and guaranteed. God asks that we participate in the spiritual transformation that He desires for you and for me. We must give ourselves to the task. You have to give yourself to the task. God has made ongoing spiritual transformation possible, but you need to make it into reality. God has given you His Word. God has given you His Spirit. God has given you the church. God has given you prayer. God has given you pastors and teachers. God has given you a sound mind. God has given you a will to obey Him. All things needed for spiritual transformation. But we need to take that step. God says, commands us to live carefully, to live deliberately, to urgently to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. God will more than meet us halfway when we step toward Him. He takes one of His steps toward us, which is a far bigger step than we take toward Him. But He wants us to take that step toward Him first. We need to make the effort to walk toward God. I think there's a scripture in Hebrews that says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We are to take that step toward Him. Paul knows the blessings of the Spirit-filled life and urges all of God's people to make what God has put in them potentially into reality by growing in the knowledge of God and in obedience to God. So as we enter 2010, may you determine to walk with great carefulness. And I'll try to explain a little bit more what that carefulness entails as we go through the second part of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 over the next couple of weeks. God's great deliverance from sin is expected to lead to a godly walk. God's great deliverance from sin is expected to lead to a godly walk. God urges you, God urges me, to walk worthy of His call upon our life. Now, you probably said, I heard this sermon before. Well, I didn't pull this out of the file and recycle it. It's the same message week after week after week. God has taken you out of the pit, put you on a rock, given you all the equipment, and He said, now hike over to the celestial city and I'll walk with you. But you need to take the steps. I'm not going to carry you there. I mean, He says it in many different ways, but ultimately the teaching of the New Testament is, be what I have made you in Christ. Be what I have made you in Christ. And so that's the call again for 2009, 2010, 2011, 2012. Seek God. Peter's word, be diligent. Peter's word, I urge you. Paul's word, make your calling and election sure. It's just said all over in the same way. You know, pull up your socks and start following me. You're not of this world. You're no longer under the devil's control. You're no longer walking in the flesh. So turn from those things. Look into my word and my direction and follow after me. Same message. And maybe it'll stick to our lives this year as never before. Hopefully, as the world falls apart in a greater measure, which I know it will. Hopefully, as we get a little bit older, we realize the other side is way more valuable than this side. Living from God's perspective is far more worthy than living from man's perspective. And we'll begin to take all that God has done in us and to us and for us far more seriously. Let me just read to you a doxology from the book of Jude, but a different verse than I usually read. This is verse 20 and 21. You, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I'm glad he's got the first part of verse 21 in there, and not just the second part. As Christians, we might want to read, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. But he says, while we're doing that, keep yourself in God's love as you wait. Build yourself up in the faith, the most holy faith, he calls it, and pray in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the challenge again before us. Pray that we would take it up. We know that you will empower us as we take it up. As we take one step, Father, towards you, we know that you will take a step towards us, and we will know the fullness of your Spirit as you promised. Rivers of water flowing from us as we follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.